You can be seated. Sorry we're just a little bit late, but we had stopped over here at the, I don't know what kind of park that is. I know the name of it, but I can't get it to register. It's there at Mount Vernon.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, it's where some of you've got spring water before. Betty had wanted to stop and fix the children a little breakfast before we came over, and she did. She fixed them a little something to eat. And while we were stopped there, there was quite a number of different ones that stopped in. I'd been watching the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus for a number of days, and I was watching it today as to what it had to do with. And of course, when we stopped at the park, the revelation of the Lord really began to take place as different ones came over, and I saw different things happening. Brother Lundebo, I think, might have pulled up at first. Then Brother Morris Allen, he moved up over to the left of us, and I think he was taking Sister Wawana home. And then David and Rick came up, and then Brother Richard the Jew came up shortly after Brother Charlie Elliott came up, and Brother Johnny came up, just a number of them that come one right after another, and it was really a great, significant thing. On this trip up, the Lord had dealt with me and let me know that Dwight and his wife were supposed to come up this trip. And of course, they're up here. And so is Rick, David, and Lonnie. They're up here. All of them come up on this trip. And the only ones I know that is left down there is Don, Dahl, Willie, and Kim. They're about the only ones I know that's left at the boat right at the moment. But the Lord had his way in having the others to come home, and he always has his wonderful way. And Brother Taylor, he understood part of what he said a little bit ago, but part of it, it wasn't just exactly that way. We had started home Friday because we felt that's what the Lord wanted us to do, and everything was going real well till we got to just this side of Caribel, and David Paul came in behind us, and we turned and went back to talk to him and Lonnie, and Lonnie set the timing on the bus, and from that we got into a hindrance, and then we finally went on up to Tallahassee, or this side of Tallahassee, turned around and went back from East Point up near Tallahassee. And then we run into Kim and Willie. And when we run into Kim and Willie, I talked to them a little bit, and I could tell most all of them was wanting us to go back. I felt, Lord, I'm fixing to make a mistake as sure as the world if I don't watch out. Because I'd had no definite leading to come home, but I just felt clear about it and was coming home. And so there I was, and I was trying to make a decision. And I finally made the decision. I felt, well, I need to go on home because that's what I felt to do. And then when they come, I thought, well, we could get a little bit done on the boat. Maybe we'll just go back and stay till Saturday, and maybe we'll leave Saturday. So I went back, and the Lord was good to me, and he let me stay till Saturday. And he let me do what I had to do, and we had a real good day. And at the end of the day, just as dark come, I fell in the river. And I got good and cold. I mean good and cold. It was exceedingly cold. But even in that, the Lord had a purpose in it, and it worked out beautiful in Revelation. But my Danny come running in, and my wife had left Dan and Joe over there, and I thought, and when she left him, I thought, now Dan and Joe's not supposed to be over here now. So that spells trouble. I usually know when everything's well, you know. And I thought, now Betty, I picked up Betty's spirit, and I thought, now Betty don't feel like she ought to do this, and she's doing it anyway. And later I checked with her, and that's the way she felt. But Gracie said she had the feeling that she should have took Dan and Joe home. But anyway, the watchman, as sad as it is to say, he's bad about drinking. He drinks about all the time. And He was coming off of a drunk. And while he was coming off of a drunk, well, he, you know what happens to folks when they come off of a drunk? He got sick. I mean, real sick. He's the watchman down there. And, of course, some of them kind of laughing about he don't watch anything but television, which is not a joke. It's true. That's about all he watches is television, about all the time. But he's a pretty nice fellow, other than just staying drunk. He just can't get out of all the way from drinking. The doctors told him that within about 6 months, he didn't quit drinking and quit smoking, he was going to die. But anyway, he was coming off of a drunk, and Danny thought he was choking to death. And Danny come running in like a wild man, and I went running out like a wild man. And Danny, he clared from the boat to the dock, and I didn't clear it. And it done got dark anyway, and usually I always watch when I go to cross from the boat to the dock. But Danny, he was in a trot, and he just leaped over it like a little horse. And when I come out of the back, I hit the deck here, and instead of going to the edge of the boat and then jumping over, I hit the deck and jumped. When I did, I went off into the water. And first time I've been in the river down there since I've been there. But anyway, I saw a lot in what happened. One thing, I found out you don't want to go swimming in this kind of weather, not in that river. That's some of the coldest water I baptized when I had to break ice. But that's some of the coldest water I ever been in my life. And it was real unique because I had on my rubber boots and I had on the big field jacket that Kim had given me that belonged to Rick. And it got full of water and the boots got full of water and I was packing a real load, I tell you. But anyway, the Lord was good to me. He didn't let nothing happen to me. But as I say, he let me finish my day real beautifully and everything went real well. And then I got a good dunking at the end of the day. So any time that you don't do exactly what the Lord wants you to do, you got problems because you give place to the devil and he'll sure cause you problems. I thought, now Satan is really using Tony today and I'll just have to keep an eye on him. But he really used it. But still, all in all, the Lord had it all prepared before the foundation of the world. He had that prepared. I don't see how the revelation of the Lord could have come out the way that it should have come out had I not fell into the river. But falling into the river was beautiful. It made us just put it all together just right. And I said all I got out of it was a good jolt and a good cold bath. I probably needed both of them. It's good to be here. I thought I'd be here on Friday night with you. I'd planned to be here on Friday night with you, but in that I didn't get to be here, it's good to be here with you this morning. Betty drove last night. As a matter of fact, she drove all the way to over to the little park over here, and then I took it from there and come on over. You know, I was on the boat the other day, and I was watching the revelation of the Lord. And I could tell in general that the brethren, you know, it was just another day to them. And there we stood and I thought, now just another day, you know, nothing taking place, just another day. You know, that's the way people feel. And I stood there and I thought, God, just another day. I can tell from the way they're talking, you know, that they haven't even suspected anything. And the revelation of God was mighty and great. I thought, my, what a great, mighty thing happening. And they don't see it at all. And I think a lot of times, now like today, there's a great and a mighty thing taking place today. And I can tell that some of you are not aware, even though you're glad you know that we're home, you're real nice to me and it's good to be here. But I can tell that you're not aware of what's taking place. But it's so wonderful to be able to come into the house of the Lord and to feel the wonderful presence of God and to know that Jesus cares and to know that he's with us. The report, so far as the boat is concerned, is still good. Sad to say, when we came home last time, they quit. And when we went back, I think they were really ashamed this time that they quit. I feel like they were. If they wasn't, they ought to be. But anyway, we went back, and by the help of the Lord, we got things started again. And the Lord helped us to get on some more plywood on the other side of the boat and get quite a few things done this week. And probably within a couple of weeks at the most, the boat would completely be under cover so far as the cabin work. Take probably about 2 weeks. The boat is exceedingly strong. It is so strong and sealed in so tight that the different ones that are coming over to the boat are utterly amazed at the way that the boat is being locked together and the way the seals are being put on it. And everything seems to be going along real well. God is blessed. He blessed us all day Saturday. On a Saturday this week, which was, of course, yesterday, everything, I don't see how it could have gone any better than it did. Brother James and them, what day did you leave, James? Thursday afternoon. I believe it was on a Thursday afternoon that James and Gerald left. They had been a tremendous help to me. They worked with me in the bilge, cleaning and re-cleaning the bilge. And in doing it, they done an excellent job. They really cleaned it. And it was in excellent condition when they left. The revelation of the Lord was great in that James came up like he did down there, him and Gerald. And Kim and the others, since they've been there with us, Willie, they've done a real job just in that one day, Saturday. They really done a good job. So everything's real good on that end down there, and the Lord's still blessing. And it appears that on this end up here, everything is good. I do need to finish the paint job on those engines and the different parts of the boat. I need to do that paint work. It's real needful that I do the paint work. The prime is holding up pretty good, but we need finish coat on it. How are you glad to be here this morning? It's a little bit cool in here, but I tell you what, if you could be on that boat in the morning down there on that cold water, man, I tell you, it is cold down there. It, as long as you stay around the trailer court over there, it's pretty nice. But when you get on that boat on the water, just ain't nothing to stop the wind, and it is exceedingly cold. And the difference between down there and up here, I really haven't discovered it. It's just as cold down there as it is up here, and so I think a little bit colder down there. So good to be here and still have a vision for God. You know, working for God is a great task. It's no little task in working for God and doing something for God. Working for God is a great task. And the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Religious people are not few. Anywhere in the world today, you can find religious people and find a lot of them. But workers are few. Laborers are few. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, if you happen to find anybody and they're not doing anything, said, hire them and put them in my vineyard. I'll pay them. Said, if they're standing idle in the marketplace and they're not busy, said, if you will, just take time and hire them and tell them I'll pay them. They'll just go out there and go to work. And, you know, that's what we as ministers especially, and even Christian people that really love the Lord, we're busy going out and giving the testimony of glad tidings of great joy, and we're trying to hire people to labor in the vineyard of God. Don't you wish you had 10 lives to give to God? And could, you know, a lot of times I say I wished I had 3 of me. And I could put one of them over here and one of them over yonder and one in another place. And have made the statement, I wished I had 10 of me. And my wife sometimes wonders probably what she's doing with one of me. But anyway, I do. I wish I had 10 of me. And I could get them all straightened out and good and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Full of the blessings and power and knowledge of God. And I could just put them all around the different parts of the nation or the world. And do all the things that I'd like to do for Jesus. You know, a man and a woman, they have a great life, and the man's image is reproduced. And then there's 10 of him a lot of times. There's 5 of him a lot of times. And here at Bethlehem, what we've been trying to do is reproduce the image of Jesus Christ. If we had hundreds and thousands and millions of the Lord Jesus, that is membership-wise and measure-wise of His Spirit in the earth, then we could get the job done. And what we're trying to do is reproduce His image. And I wished I had 10 lifetimes just to reproduce His image in the earth, because it is so beautiful. The more we see our mistakes, the more beautiful He is. And the duller our light becomes, the brighter His is. And our shortcomings and our sins and mistakes, it complements His great light and makes it shine the more brighter. So then it is so wonderful to see the wonderful brightness of the light of Christ Jesus and see the wonderful glow of humanity as they really genuinely try to serve Him. I know hundreds and millions of people don't serve Him and they're not interested in Him. But nevertheless, He does have people that love Him and people that are serving Him and trying to do something for Him. And this is the joy of my life and the joy of Christian living, is to be able to see the reproduction of His image in the earth as the seed of travail is sown to those that love Christ. And Paul said, until Christ be formed within you, this beautiful, wonderful thing of seeing Christ come forth in my life and come forth in your life. We sang the song, we're bringing forth a man-child. Bringing forth a man-child. The church is bringing forth a man-child. Great and marvelous things are taking place in that we are here today. The little incident occurred yesterday, and the sounding of the trumpet is back. And that Brother Dwight is here, and the little newcomer also has to do with it. And if you remember, just before we left, we dedicated a number of children that had to do with it. But there's something great and marvelous taking place, and we that are not spiritual, if we be of such, then we don't see it, and we can't fathom the depths of what's happening. We don't really know what's taking place because we're not spiritual. But the Bible said, he that is spiritual, he searcheth out all the things of God, the deep things of God. He's continually searching. And he considereth all things, natural things. He considereth spiritual things. He considers all things because all things testify of the Lord Jesus. So then if we're not spiritual, then we're not getting the wonderful revelation of Jesus. And this might be a little bit shocking, but it shouldn't be to you that have been under this ministry for quite a long while. You know, this world and this life is a wilderness and a beast life. Some of you, I'm sure, you don't understand that. You don't understand when we say a beast life and a wilderness. But you know, they got a song that says this world is a wilderness and I'm ready for deliverance. So, being a wilderness, this mass of humanity that we see is nothing more than beast. In your first birth, you're nothing more than a beast. That's all. So then, you can understand what the problem is. I want to read just a little bit, and after this we'll comment some and see what the Lord has to say. Okay, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how art the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, that's reading the whole 15th chapter. Okay, chapter 15, we read to you the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'd like to say this again. A lot of people that are not spiritual are not aware of the fact that this world is a wilderness. Not understanding that this world is a wilderness, then they don't know who they are, and they don't know what they are, and they don't know where they're living, and they don't know what to expect to come. They don't know, because they're not spiritual. But people who walk with God, and people that are spiritual, they know that this world is a wilderness, and they are not trying to gather together all of the material gain that they can get in this life. You see people wanting a home. You see people wanting an automobile. You see people wanting land. You see people wanting money. You see people wanting education and position in this life. To be something, to be noticed. But see, those people are blind and they don't understand. The God of this world, even Lucifer, Satan, has blinded their eyes. The prince of this world has blinded their eyes. That they can only savor the things that be of the flesh. All they can think about is their human person and their ego in life and what they can do and what they can be. And they're enthusiastic about the things of the world. And they're not enthused at all about the things of God. Satan causes the things of God to seem so unnecessary, so unneedful. And Satan causes the things of the world to seem so great that they might have the prominence or the preeminence in one's life. See, God knows that the devil is going to do that. And you take a person that is not spiritual, you can't hardly fellowship that person. Though they be very pleasant, though they'll be very kind, but they're very carnal in their mind and very worldly. And you just, if you are a spiritual person, you can't fellowship them. Because just as soon as you start talking about spiritual things, they'll cross you up. And they're not happy. And they're not joyful. And they're not with you anymore. As long as you talk about natural things and do natural things and lean toward natural things and laugh about natural things, they're right there with you every step you take. But just as soon as you convert over to spiritual things, they have a loss of interest. And they're not interested anymore because they are carnally minded and they are dead while they live. They are dead while they live. Though they may be laughing in the biggest kind of way, and they may be an athlete, and they may be rich, they may have convenience, they may have land, cars, whatever. They may be having a great big frolic, but they're dead while they live. The Bible said they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. They are dead. Because to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded, it means that you are dead. To be worldly minded toward education, toward sports, toward frolics, toward houses, toward land, toward convenience, or toward money, to be carnally minded, to think like that, to have that thing on your mind, to travel, to see the world, whatever, you are dead while you are living. You are dead. You do not have anything in connection with God. You're not connected with God at all. You do not relate to God, not at all, because you are dead, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Bible said all live unto God. Now, so then, you that are of that kind of mind, though you may come to church, or you may go to church, that is, and you may be ever so religious, like Cain was, but that still doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You may go to church regular, but that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. See, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a preacher doesn't make you a Christian. You can be a preacher. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can run all over the nation, all over the world, and preach everywhere, and get enthused and just about turn cartwheels in your service. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may come to church regular. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may even fast. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may pray, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible speaks of people that prayed back there. They loved the salutations in the marketplace. They loved the uppermost seats in the synagogue. And the Bible said they prayed, but they prayed to be heard of men. They prayed for the benefit of the flesh. You might fast. There was people back there that fasted and fasted long fasts and fasted with the regularity. God said away with it. That doesn't make you a Christian. There's only one thing that can make you a Christian, and that is if you have the mind of Jesus Christ. The mind of Jesus Christ is salvation. And without the mind of Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation. As long as you've got your mind, as long as you think your thoughts, then that means that you are not a Christian. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, you can tell the difference. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You can tell the difference. If a person has the mind of Christ, you can tell the difference. Because that mind is on God. That mind wants to do something for God. That mind is ever searching day and night to do something for Christ. It never stops. It's not interested in going over here to the things of the world or messing with the things of the world. You see a person that's always messing with something that pertains to the world. Something that's out here in the world. They've always got their mind on something that pertains to the world. That person very definitely is not a Christian. They are not a Christian. They must have the mind of Christ to be a Christian. And you know what the mind of Christ is? The mind of Christ says, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about praying. I must be about fasting. I must be about going to church. I must be about spreading the gospel throughout the world. See, so all of those things that you can do and not be a Christian, you will do if you are a Christian. But at the same time, the mind of Christ will say, I must think holy thoughts. I must not gossip. I must not backbite. I must not cause division. I must think holy thoughts. I must think pure thoughts. If anything has any virtue in them, I must think on these kind of things. And I must not think my own thoughts, and I must not do my own thing. I must do exactly what God wants. I must think exactly what God wants me to think. And I must be exactly what God would have me to be. See, so the mind of Christ is the only salvation there is. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If that mind is in you from morning until night, you have one thing on your mind, and that one thing is, what can I do for Him? Let me do His will. Father, not my will be done, but let me do the will of God. Let me do the will of God. You don't have anything else on your mind. Now here in this world, it is a wilderness. Here in this world, it is a natural thing. If you're always trying to get something of this world, then you're naturally minded. You're very carnal. If you're trying to get something in this world, then you are a beast. If you're trying to accumulate in this world and pile up in this world and have the convenience of this world and look for the things in this world, then you are a beast. You don't have the mind of Christ. That's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the world. That's Lucifer. Satan has the sentence of death in him. And Satan lives in the flesh. And Satan savors the things that be of the flesh or the things that be of the world. And if you don't have the mind of Christ in you, then that means that you have the mind of Lucifer in you. Because you are born with the mind of Lucifer. You are born with it. It comes down through Adam. You are born with that depraved mind and that depraved side of life. You're born with the abased side of life in you, and all of your mind is corrupt. The Bible said in the days of Noah, it said that God looked down and saw that all of the earth was corrupt. All of the earth was corrupt. And it said that men's mind or men's thinking or minds, men's thoughts were continually evil. That his mind was continually evil. That's all he thought about was something abased, something rotten, something evil, something non-virtuous. And did you know today it's the very same way? It hasn't changed, not one bit. It hasn't changed one bit. The Bible said God looked down and he saw that man's thinking was continually evil. There's not one person in this building, but what your mind is continually evil. From the time you wake up in the morning until the time that you go to bed at night. It doesn't matter, boy or girl, man or woman. It doesn't matter, religious or whatever. Unless you walk in the Spirit, stay in the mind of Christ, and follow the mind of Christ, your thoughts are going to be rotten and they're going to be evil and they're going to be full of debate and fault finding. They're going to be full of jealousy and envy and strife and malice and covetousness and gullibleness, and all those things is going to be in your mind because your thoughts are continually evil. Not only that, but you're going to be ravished with passions, taken with passions, driven by passions continually. Because the devils and demons that are interested in your flesh, whether they're in somebody else, drawing you, or whether they are in your own flesh, those demons are going to eat your body like skin worms. That's why Paul made the statement one time, Peter and the others, speaking of the same thing, confirmed the statement, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Get away from youthful lust. When you're young and full of passion, when you're young and full of the things of the world, the devil just gnaws at you like a worm. He eats at your flesh like a canker worm. He eats at your mind like a canker worm. See, and Paul said, get away from that. Get away from youthful lust. Because down the trail, Father, you're going to find the thing that's important is serving God. Down the trail, Father, you're going to find the thing that's important is living a holy life. And after a while, as you get on farther down the trail, you're going to look back and say, my God, why did I go after those things? Why did I do those things? What a fool I have been, oh God, in doing those things, because those things are nothing. You know, so far as passions, even among the youth, they've just about burned their passions out. They have gotten away from multiplying and replenishing the earth in the thing that God had commanded them to do in a holy, godly instigated manner. And they've just become a bunch of beatniks they've become a bunch of dope addicts, and they've just stripped away their clothing and they've just went after each other like a couple of pigs in a state of mire. You know, in a muggy hole. Just like you ever seen two hogs slopping together as they push on each other? I've stood as the boy and I've watched them. They'd eat a little bit and they'd push their nose around in the slop. And then they'd get into mire. Sometimes it was way up, halfway up their knee, you know, or up their leg. And they just push and waller and bubble in the slop. That's the way that the youth of today has gotten. And it's sad to say that the elderly people are in the same condition. But the Bible tells us to be spiritually minded. The Bible tells us to have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us to get away from those things because you're going to hate yourself later. You're going to hate yourself later because you did it. You say, Brother Pike, it's bright. That thing is so glittery, you know, and everything. It just sparkles. You've heard me speak of the spider web and the dewdrops on it in the early morning light. See, it looks like a jewel. But wait till you get entangled in it. Wait till you get out there and you get caught in it. Wait until the spider or the devil weaves his web in such a way that he has it around you. And then when you try to get it loose, look back at it then when you realize that he's closing in for the kill. Look back at it then when it's too late. And you'll find out it's altogether different. See, there's going to come a day when you're going to hate yourself. You're going to say, God, I gave all of my youth, all of my strength, all of my ambition to the natural side of life. And now that I got the natural side of life, what do I do with it? You die. Solomon said, all of this I've gotten by wisdom, and who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. See, after you get it all, after you have your frolic, after you've used your passions up and burned your passions out to where no one could touch you if they wanted to, because you don't have any passion left. So far as elements of the body, it's all burnt out. Then you'll look back and you'll hate yourself and you'll say, my God, what a mess that is. And my God, what a fool I've been. And Lord, was I so blind to think that that was life, and that I had to do all of that, and that I was caught in all of that, and that that was life. God, was I so blind to do that? And now I see it wasn't nothing but a trap, and it wasn't nothing but a lying vanity. And I see that it wasn't life at all. It wasn't anything that pertained to life. And that thing was out there, and I had to pass through it, God, to get over here to life. I had to go through the land of Esau to get over to Canaan. I had to cross the Jordan to be able to get over here in the mind of Jesus Christ. I had to come by the way of Lucifer, that is, out of the mind of garlic and onions, which is the mind of man, over into the mind of Christ, which is Canaan land. That is going by the way of the mind of Lucifer through the wilderness and the entanglement. Where is the mind of man relating to the mind of Lucifer as they come together, Egypt and the wilderness? It becomes one great problem, one great confusion. And you have to look to the mouth that burns with fire. You have to watch the man Moses. You have to keep your eye on the preacher. You have to watch those Ten Commandments, as we say. You have to watch the Word of God. You have to stay in there and keep your eyes on the Word of God, or the serpents will bite you. They'll kill you in the wilderness. You have to keep your mind on the serpent that was lifted up on the pole back there. Even the Lord Jesus, this generation called a generation of vipers, the serpent that caused the problem in the garden, the serpent that lured Eve to the tree, the serpent that created the passions and the lust and the ego for the world. He became my flesh and bones, a member of the societies of the earth. He came down, God being in human form, came down into this world and became a man. Suffered as a man, lived as a man, walked as a man, talked as a man, eat and drank and slept as a man. All about him was as a man. Everything a man does in this life, Jesus was subject to it. God subjected himself to it, coming down into this world, and they hang him on a tree to show the death of the serpent. Moses did this many years before Jesus ever came to give a symbol of it, saying, look on the brazen serpent. And there he was, hanging at Calvary. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. There he was, hanging at Calvary, saying, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Look unto me, and the demons and the devils and the serpents won't bite him. That generation of vipers that you're out there among, I'll make them be at peace with you. Those devils and demons, those snakes that's in the grass, in that the Bible said all flesh is as the grass. Those snakes that are snakes in the grass, as you refer to them sometimes, they won't be able to bite you. They won't be able to get that poison, that venom of that satanic mind of that Lucifer or that red dragon or what we call the serpent. That venom that comes from him won't go into you. It won't kill you. It'll be as it was when Paul just shook it off over there, and the venom that seemingly went into him was just done away with. No poison, no death. It won't kill you. If you drink anything deadly, it won't harm you. You can tread on serpents, it won't harm you. God will bless you, and God will take care of you, and you'll still be whole and healthy. And that man on the inside will continue to to live, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the heartache is, no matter what the shortcoming in life is, that man on the inside will continue to be strong and healthy. He'll continue to live because I sealed him in to where the serpents can't harm him. Now, we who are called to the resurrection from the dead, we that are the body of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, we that are that individual membership, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, we are his body, though he became ours at Calvary. And that body was killed, and that flesh was done away with, and that lust ended, and that world went away. Yet we are alive today by the resurrection. We are alive today. As a matter of fact, me being here today has to do with it. Even the boots I had on when I went down into the river, I spoke to the brethren about them, a pair of white rubber boots. They had to do with this wonderful thing called resurrection. Those boots had belonged to Chris. Those things that I was wearing, even the belt that I was wearing, the buckle that I was wearing, the coat that I was wearing, the boots that I was wearing, those things that I was wearing had to do with this great, wonderful thing that we're speaking of. That's why God had me to preach this morning from this chapter, because I had nothing when I come up here. I had nothing planned. I opened my Bible as always, and there it was, the resurrection from the dead. Knowing that this was to be the resurrection from the dead, knowing that coming here had to do with it. The Lord had everything planned out. The Lord fitted everything together. The Lord made everything perfect. Why not? Because God is the one that does everything. Now, I escaped death. I came up out of the cold water. I escaped death. Baptism is a form of death, buried in the water, even in a symbol, in a type. And yet it's not just a type. If you go down under the water and stay long enough, you'll find out it's not just a symbol, it's a reality. But see, again, we conquered death, as we've done many times. Through Christ coming out, God taking care of us, God watching over us, God putting us through these things that he might bring to pass his wonderful, wonderful testimony of the resurrection of the Son of God. And so then, this world is a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. When you want the natural things of this life, it is because you are a beast. You're leaning to the beast part. You're leaning to your first birth. You're leaning towards your natural thinking. God took Israel out of Egypt for one major purpose, putting them into the wilderness that he might process them and thoroughly kill them before he took them into Canaan land, in a resurrection. God did that. He killed all of the elders. There was not one elder that went over. All of the elders was killed out. And God took Joshua along and Caleb. They were the only remaining ones. God took them, and God took the youth. And God raised them up to show new life and to show the resurrection. And God took them into Canaan land because he had killed out the elders and buried them in the wilderness. The earth opened up and swallowed them up, and they went down to the pit. Moses said, if I be a man of God, said, let the earth open suddenly, or let these go down to the pit suddenly. Let something happen immediately. And the earth opened up, and down into the pit they went. So then the resurrection, the death of Calvary and the crossing of the Red Sea, the spilt blood, and God rolling the waters back to show that the powers of Calvary, that is, the crucifixion, that death had no power over the man, Moses, that was likened to Jesus. Jesus, the prophet, likened to Moses. To show that there was no power that could hold him. And then going through the wilderness, and then Joshua, which was Christ, in that Moses was Jesus. The Christ part that had been in the very heart of Moses, taking the very same thing and crossing over the Jordan, and again the waters rolled back.
went over, and the stones were put there as a memorial that they had crossed over the great Jordan. I sometimes mention it concerning them going from here over to the moon, bringing back the stones and putting them there at Houston to show the wonderful thing that God did. I speak of Shepherd, how he broke through the spears and how he was a typical thing of our Lord and Savior. All of this happened for your admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. All of these things have happened that you might be spiritually minded. All of these things have taken place. God killed, buried, and then took over into Canaan. He killed them out in Egypt. As he let the death angel fly through the night and smite the firstborn, and they were killed out. And then the second death, or that is the second killing, as it was, the elders went on out and then died in the wilderness. And then the third thing that took place was the youth stepped out of it all right over into Canaan land. And so then God, having killed out the Egyptians of the firstborn, the first part, the flesh, the garlic, and the onions, the next thing he did was purge the soul in the wilderness. He thoroughly purged the soul. The Bible said his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And so then he thoroughly purged the soul. All of those that came out by the blood, in that the blood represents the soul, the red dragon rim, that rim where the dragon is, out there where death is, out there where sorrow is, out there where the slime pits are, where all of the pits and the problems are, out there where the serpents and the demons are, out there in the dry place coming from Egypt, all the way over into Canaan. God pulled the soul out of the body when he killed out the body of the firstborn in Egypt. And then he took the soul part of the elders, and in the wilderness he purged them. For as the firstborn of Egypt went down into the grave and there was mourning, so did the second part go down into the pit. In that the Bible said he suffered not his soul to remain in hell, nor his Holy One to see corruption. When we look back at Egypt and we see God's great hand moving, we see the slaughter of Egypt, and we think, God, you so favor your people. And we get the idea that God is respect to person. And we look back there and say, glory to God. Here are the Israelites go out in a great way, and here is the Egyptian killed. And we say, that shows that God loved them people, you know, and he literally slaughtered the others. But brother, I want you to notice that if you would look a little bit closely, you'll find out God didn't have no more respect for the Israelites than he did the Egyptians. God created all people equally. God made all people alike. And when he told Cain there that he was going to be cut off, he said, is it not because sin lieth at the door? Isn't that the reason I don't accept your sacrifice? Would I be respect a person, Cain? Would I be respect a person if your sacrifice was pure? Wouldn't I accept it? But sin lieth at the door. God didn't accept the Egyptians because sin was at the door. He said, put the blood over the doorpost. They didn't have any blood over the doorpost. So God didn't respect them because they didn't see the blood. He said, when I see the blood of Abel, as we would say, then I'll pass over you. That is, when I see the blood of Christ Jesus. He said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You're guilty of spilling the blood of your brother. And the life is in the blood. And I commanded you not to eat the blood, that is, to take the life from any beast of humanity and eat the blood. I commanded you not to do that. So then down here in Egypt, they're cut off. And everybody's happy. Because God has wrought a great thing. God has done a great deed. God has favored the Israelites and God has done away with the Egyptians. So to them cruel, wicked Egyptians, God has taken care of you. Your day's fulfilled. Your time's over. Now everything's fine for us. God showed you. But after a while, when they got in the wilderness and they began to sin, they soon learned that sin wasn't because of the oppression of the Egyptians. They soon learned that their sins, the thing that they was doing, wasn't because they were in Egypt. That it was because it was in their heart. And they soon learned that God, being no respecter person, that God literally slayed them by the thousands, just like he did the Egyptians when they sinned. It is a true fact that God spared them while they were down in Egypt. He spared them because they were under great oppression, and they were toiling with their hands, and they were laboring, and they were to be pitied. But when they got out into the wilderness, they were not to be pitied. God fed them to the full. God took care of them. Not one person was sick among them. And when God's anger rose up, it rose up in such a way till he just literally slayed thousands of them. So then, as I say, in the revelational thing, we see on the other side of Calvary in the Red Sea. That is, in the Red Sea scene, on the other side of Calvary, we see the blood applied, we see the lamb killed. We see those escaping, that is, the soul escape, to the extent that the body went into the grave, which was Egypt. It was said to Pharaoh, "You must be a madman." Said, "Because God has turned Egypt into a rubbish pile, and you still won't let those people go." But here it became a rubbish pile. It became a graveyard. The Bible said it stink. Dead frogs, lice, everything in the land of Egypt. And God let all the plagues come there, just like he's letting those things come on America today. There is cancer. There is plagues of lice. There is heartaches. There is sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. All of these diseases. All of these oppressions. Everything is befalling mankind. Why is God allowing that to happen? It is simply because God's people is changing dimensions. God's people is going out of Egypt. God is pulling his people out of Egypt. And you that have a mind to stay in Egypt and eat the garlic and onions, you that have your mind on your persons and your face, you that have your minds on money and convenience and houses and passions, you that want to do your own thing, you're left behind in the land that stink. You're left behind in the wrath of God, because when the blood is taken out of Egypt, then that means everything down in Egypt will literally be destroyed or smitten. And so it is that when the soul goes out, that has to do with the blood. When the blood goes out, that has to do with the life. There isn't any more life in Egypt. Here are the Israelites go out. They're the ones that toil. They're the ones that sweated. They're the ones that built Egypt. They're the ones that did all the work. And now the life has departed from Egypt. And Egypt begins to stink. It becomes a horrible place to be. But those Israelites that went out, that soul that went into the wilderness, though that body of the Israelites had to do with the body of Jesus Christ, yet the body of the Israelites had to do with the soul. Or that is, the body of the Egyptians, the body of Jesus, the body of the Israelites, the soul of Jesus. We see the separation. We see the smiting of the firstborn. We see the body of Jesus, which was the Egyptians. Now you would say, Brother Pike, that couldn't be the right time, because the Egyptians could not be the body of Jesus. But the Bible said, "He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." So then he had to be as the Egyptians. He had to be as the sinners, smitten as the firstborn. And so then there was the body, there was the soul, and the soul had left the body, and the body had been buried in the rubbish, as we say. And then the soul, which was the Israelites, the next thing was that the soul of Jesus was to go down into hell. The body was to be buried in the earth, in the Egypt. But the soul was to go down into the pit quickly, down into hell, because the body was to go into the grave to keep me from having to go into the grave. And the soul was to go into hell to keep me from having to go into hell. And so then the Israelites went down into hell. And then the next leg of the journey, the next step that God took, was over the Jordan. Over the Jordan, he again drew a people out of a people. He took the people, the Israelites, out of the Egyptians, and then he took the children out of the Israelites. And he took that third pull over into the land of Canaan. He took that third generation, as we would say, over into the land of Canaan. He took those with Joshua over into the land of milk and honey. He took that last people into a different dimension altogether. And it has been that ever since the world started, that people have been caught in the natural things of life, and they wanted the securities of life. But ever since Calvary, the blood has been here. And ever since Calvary, there has been a wilderness. Ever since Calvary, there has been a change. There has been a great dimensional change. And that is, people have had their souls purged. People have been able to call upon the name of Jesus. And people have been able to have the blood applied. And people have been able to purge the soul that they might get into this last wonderful dimension of today. That they might get into this wonderful spiritual thing of today. I know, typically speaking, when we break it down in a number of different ways. And sometimes it gets confusing to you, but it's not confusing to us. I break it down sometimes as 2,000 years to the flood, and 2,000 years to Calvary, and 2,000 years to the rapture, the coming of the Lord. The very thing I read to you right here of the change of the body. Even Thessalonians change, it's mentioned here in Corinthians. See the 1, 2, 3, and then I mention it to you on another scale or another level. A 4,000 years coming all the way to Calvary, and then 2,000 years coming on over to the coming of the Lord, and then 1,000 years of the millennium, which is the Canaan land. I mention it to you in a number of different ways. There's other ways that I mention it to you. I break it down in the typical sense of a natural thing and a physical thing and a spiritual thing, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the wonderful things of God. Paul said, having not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. So then we need the knowledge of God above all things. So we see that this world is a wilderness. We see that it's a great wilderness. It's a great wilderness. And if we look at the typical side of it, to where we have a 1, 2, 3, we see them down there and Joseph in power, and the Israelites reigning beautifully. And then we see them all of a sudden out here in the wilderness. We see them going through a wilderness. And then the next thing we see Calvary. And over at Calvary, we see that you and I have been, as the children, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And that we, by faith, are living in another dimension. These things are seen typically in many different patterns. But this specific thing to you and I is that we are already in heaven. We are already translated into the kingdom of God. We are already with God and with the angels. We already have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. That is, we are already in that wonderful place that God prepared for us. And Peter said concerning Calvary, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible said concerning Jesus that God sent him in the fullness of time. That is about Calvary, about the time of Calvary. God sent his Son in the fullness of time. That was the fullness of time, that he might gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Christ. Whereas the Bible said he would put the things under Jesus. And Jesus would reign until every enemy was defeated. The last enemy that was to be defeated, the Bible said, would be death. That would be the last one. And Jesus was to reign until all enemies, sickness, death, poverty, whatever, he was to reign until he put every one of them under his feet. But the same great Holy Spirit, the same great God that was a spirit before flesh ever came on the scene. The Bible said in the end, Jesus being flesh will become subject to that great Father who is a spirit. That the body of Jesus will thus become one with the great Holy Father, which is a spirit, and the spirit will have the great preeminence throughout all of eternity, ruling and reigning through the body or the flesh of his Son Jesus. In the Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Paul tells us here in his word, he says that these things, though they're already done at Calvary, Paul said, it's already finished at Calvary. All of these things is done already at Calvary. But he said, until it is made manifest, until it is made manifest that these things have been put under the feet of the Son of God, then the Holy Spirit cannot be preeminent. The Holy Spirit cannot rule over all flesh. But in the day when it becomes manifest, that is, in the days of the manifestation of the sons of God, in the days when it is manifest, in the days when the world can see that poverty has been conquered and death has been conquered and all of these things have been conquered, in the day when they can see that all of these things have been conquered, then it will be manifest, it will be seen. The Bible said when they recognize this, that is in the day when I comprehend and you comprehend the benefits of God, when I comprehend there's no more death for me and there's no more poverty for me and there's no more sickness for me, when I comprehend that the same God that kept Israel when there wasn't a sick one among them has also kept me and will also keep me, and that God will deliver me out of all my afflictions, when I come to the understanding to comprehend and accept this, then the Bible calls this being made manifest. That is, at that time, Christ is labor, Christ is crucifixion, Christ is sufferings will be accepted. At that time, we will acknowledge what God has done through Christ. And we will say, well, glory to God, it's like that. Thus it is manifested. We accept it, and it becomes manifested in our flesh as to healing, to deliverance, or whatever, and all can see it. The Bible said, thus when it becomes manifested, though it's already done, Paul said, but when it becomes manifested, then it will be evident that He, the Holy Spirit, God, the great Father, the invisible God, it will then be evident that He, the invisible God, has been accepted. We have accepted the Holy Spirit and His deliverance and life through Jesus Christ. It will be evident then, Paul said, that we have been partakers and that we do accept the invisible God and that we are enjoying the eternal presence of His glory and His healing and the splendor. It will be made manifest then that we have accepted Him that is to come. And then He will rule in our hearts, rule through Jesus Christ on the throne, and rule through our hearts throughout eternity. And all of this will be our inheritance, even the riches, the exceeding riches and magnificence of the Son of God. Aaron, joint heir with Jesus Christ. So then today I am resurrected from the dead. I was dead, but I'm resurrected from the dead now. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. The flames of hell one time had a hold of me, but I escaped the flames of hell and passed through the flames of hell. And today the flames of hell hold me no more. Well, grave one time had me, and the grave helped me. And I was dead, but I'm not dead anymore. As the song said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, I can see now. I once was dead, I'm resurrected now. I once was in poverty, but now I'm not in poverty. I once was cast out, I once was rejected. I was once the rejected stone, but today I'm the head of the corner. Why? Because it is the marvelous doings of our Heavenly Father. It is the marvelous doings of God. It is God who has resurrected me from the dead. It is God who has set me at the right hand of His power and of His rule. It is God who has smiled upon me. It is God who has given me this life. It is God that done away with my impurities. It is God that took me as the first man, Adam, and done away with me and that which was unbecoming. And it is God who has made me the second man, Adam, even bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh, that I might be one with Him and He's one with me, even as the vision as I saw as we come under the bridge there as we stayed at the marina, when Paul said, it is no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It is now Christ that is alive from the dead. It is now Christ. The man child has been born. The man child has come forth. It is evident that when this is manifest, that He who is over all things hath put all things under the feet of Christ, and that He will rule and reign throughout eternity. So then I say to you like this, you have passed from death unto life. You have passed from the flaming pits of the inferno. You have come forth from that place wherein you were dead while you lived. You have passed from death unto life, and you shall never again come into condemnation. Then the question was asked, believest thou this? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Then we have come from the wilderness. This world is the wilderness, and all that live in this world are in the wilderness, and all of those that seek the things of this world are confined to the second dimension, and they belong to this second dimension. They belong to this world because this is the beast world, and Adam did fall to the beast world. But we, through the grace of God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have come all the way from that garden condition, that beautiful world of water, as we say, in the sense of the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve of the fruits. We've come all the way from there, come over to this wonderful angelic spiritual world by the wilderness of that interwoven thing of Lucifer and the mind of man, trying to get the briars out of our fingers as we pick the berries. Coming all the way over, we have passed to that region of the damned. We have passed to the dry places. We have passed through the confusion. We have passed through all the problems. How did we do it? Somebody said, well, it's that good life that I live. No, it's not the good life you lived. It's the good life that Jesus lived, and you passed through it just by holding on to your faith when you was making one mess right after another. But as you made the mess, you did come back up after, like Peter, when he finished cursing and going on, he did come back up, and he continued to believe. Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't say, I prayed for you, Peter, that your works fail not, because he knew that his works was going to fail. When Peter started cursing and going on, he knew that that would be the end of his work. But he said, Peter, after you've done all of these things, I want you to get converted now. And said, when you get converted, I want you to strengthen the hands of the brethren. Don't condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. Don't take a defeated attitude or down the nose look when you feel like you've stumbled and staggered around. Look at me, he said. Look at what I've done. Look at the way I fail God. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul said, look at me. When you see all of this, he said, brethren, you got a good chance. Just hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. It is the confession of your faith. Cast not away your faith. Paul said here in Corinthians that if you'll keep the faith of the things that I have taught you. Hold on to your faith. It is your faith that takes you into that other dimension. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. It is faith that takes you to the place to where you can look back and say, I passed from death unto life. It is faith in the righteousness of God. Not faith in what you've done. Not faith in what you can do. Not faith in what you're planning to do. You know, most people live on the strength of what they have done or what they're doing or what they're going to do. But I'll tell you what, if you don't get a hold of God and live on the strength of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do, you're going to be left behind. But I'll tell you what, if you'll place your faith in God and you'll believe in God and you'll hold on to God, you'll just pass right on through the regions of the damned and through the dry places and find yourself believing. God said, Peter, I have prayed for you, that is through Jesus Christ, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That is, after you curse and you get cast down and you're right down at the bottom and you feel like you're a wretch and you feel like there's no chance for you and you have no hope and you can't lift up your head, Peter, I want you to keep believing, keep believing, keep believing in my righteousness. Keep believing, Peter. Keep believing. Stir up that same faith when you walked on the water. Keep believing. Keep believing. And so it was, Peter did. He said that your faith fail not. That's when the Bible tells us to be strong in the power of His might. Be strong in the power of His might. When you've done all you can to stand and you know that you're nothing but a wretch and you haven't done right and you failed and you stumble and you stagger and you look in the mirror and you say, you're wretch, and oh, how right you are, you wretch. How right you are. The Bible said, blind, wretched, naked, everything in the world and nothing for God. You wretch, when you look into the mirror, I'm talking about you and me and all of us alike. You wretch, when you look into the mirror, you're naming it right. When you look at it and say, you wretch, you know you failed him. You know you ain't nothing. You might look at that pretty nose of yours that you think so pretty, and that body, and you might think about your brilliance and all that you're able to do, but you wretch, you know you're rotten to the core, and there's nothing good about you but God. You ever done that? I've done that. If you got real, get real good and sanctified, you'll do the same thing. You look in the mirror and you see the wretch looking back at you. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why would you say that that would be the wretch? Because I've said this before, I want to say it again here in trying to find a place to close. That fellow that's looking back at you is just exactly contrary to everything you do. You raise your right hand, he'll raise his left. You raise your left, he'll raise his right. You close your left eye, he'll close his right. You close your right eye, he'll close his left. You comb on the right side of your head, and he'll comb on the left side of his. Now try it and see if I'm telling you right. He is just exactly contrary to everything that is right. Isn't that right? So then when you see that wretch in there, you know that God is giving you a dimensional look at that contrary fellow that is contrary to the one that has right to life. Did you know you're the one that has right to life? You're the one that's living in the house. You're the one that owns the mirror. You're the one that's got the comb. And that fellow's an intruder. He doesn't have a right to anything, and he takes right to everything. And every time you look at him, he's contrary to everything. And you can't make him leave. If you reach over and tap at him real good, you're going to get a real splatter. There ain't nothing you can do. It's like somebody said one time, the little poem. I used to like it when I was a little boy. I've heard him say this, you know, I say this poem, I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me, and what can be the use of him is more than I can see. He is very, very like me from my feet up to my head, and I see him jump before me as I jump into my bed. You know, he's always contrary. The little shadow, I could go and relate the rest of it, but you know how it goes. You know the little shadow, what is it? Jesus said, put that thing behind you. That little shadow is a devil. That is a shadow. Paul spoke of the law being a shadow of those things that was to come, which had to do with the kingdom of Lucifer. Because God is not a shadow. God is the great light. But that little contour shadow that overshadows you, as Brother Branham used to say when he'd look out there and he'd say, I see a shadow hanging over you. That little contour shadow, that evil one, you'll need to get rid of him. That one that you look at in the mirrors, we would say. And I'm not beside myself. I know that's a mirror, and I know that's a reflection, but I know there's a God that is so much greater than just what you think of as a mirror and a reflection. And he sees far beyond that, and he sees why he puts the mirror here and why he put a reflection in there that would be contrary to everything you've done. God wants us to get the spiritual significance of things of life. That's the mind of Christ. So then God's Spirit searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. Folks, when God looks at you and me, the very thing he sees, when the Lord Jesus looks into the mirror of life, the very thing he sees is everything contrary to him. Did you know that? And it's about time that we got everything straight now. Isn't that right? They used to have an old saying, you break a mirror, you got 7 years of bad luck. Now there's a real spiritual significance to that. Did you know it? People get carried away with superstitions. Everything from a black cat running out in front. You know there's people go down the road, and if a black cat crosses in front of them, they'll turn their hat around, or they'll spit and splatter it, or they'll make a cross mark. Each one of them has something else, you know, different to do. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was talking against this thing was coming down the road, and a white cat run out in front of us. I said, well, what do you do when a white cat runs out in front of you? A black one's supposed to be so bad, you know, what do you do when a white cat runs out in front of you? But anyway, this person kept talking about what you had to do, you know. And I said, my lands, you mean to tell me that you put your faith into that? You mean to tell me that you put your faith in a black cat? That's horrible, folks. But you would be shocked at how many people at Bethlehem will do that. Why, when a black cat runs out in front of them, they just about shake like a leaf. Even I have been talking to some of them. I said, well, ain't nothing to that junk. But you could tell they wanted to believe what I said. And they was trying to be brave, you know. But on the inside, it was just about a quiver. I was trying to tell them about faith in God. And their faith in the black cat spoiled their day. Isn't that terrible? You get up, you're feeling real good, real good. And you feel like you got a great day ahead of you. And there goes the black cat in your room. That's horrible, folks. See, that's what you're sending me to India for, is to preach against that. If you're going to practice that while I'm gone, we're going to be in bad shape trying to preach to them folks in India. All of these silly superstitions. Here's where you want to put your faith, in the Word of God, right here. Not in old wives' fables. Not in black cats. Not in being disappointed if you sit on a trunk and can't sweep the trash out after dark after sweeping under the rug. And I don't know how many multiplied things. I tell you, my grandmother just about had a book of them, you know, up here. She about knew them all. But we don't want to be like that, folks. I want you to believe in God. Now, I said that to say this, to make a point right here. You don't need to believe in your gossiping, backbiting, rebellion, contrariness. You don't need to believe in that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I've got more sense than believing a black cat. You know, that's going to bring me bad luck, that is. But some of you, you'd say, that's witchcraft. But some of you do a lot worse. You believe in rebellion. And the Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Still practicing witchcraft. Still practicing witchcraft. See, all of those evil spirits, what is a witch? A witch is an evil spirit. That's where the thing witch comes from. The Old Testament, if a person was a witch, God would have them killed. He wouldn't suffer them to live. Because a witch, a medium, those kind of things, God didn't want them in the midst of his people. They perverted the minds of the people with superstitions and all those evil things. See, so when you think on the wrong thing, when you let the mind of evil come into you, when you think thoughts that are ungodly, Paul asks us the question, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? That ye should not think the right thing and meditate in his laws day and night? So then, don't practice putting your faith in the black cat. Don't practice putting your faith and confidence in those things. Now, if those things assail you and those things come to you and those things present themselves as they will, when those things do that, give no thought to them. Give no time to them. Give no heed to them. Think on the Lord. Sing. Praise God. Shake them out of your mind. Turn away from them. And the accusations of Satan. Don't give your faith to that. When you feel accused and you feel cast down, don't turn your faith in that direction. Because if you do, the devil's got control of it. And I want to remind you of this. Maybe you've forgotten since I've been gone. But God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. He will feed you the fruits of your thinking. If you think condemnation and you think defeat and you think bewitching thoughts and you think those evil things, God's going to feed you those very thoughts. If you think on stealing and lust and ugliness and gossiping and backbiting, whatever it might be, God's going to feed you the fruits of your thought. As a matter of fact, if you want to think on cars and houses and lust, and you want to think on those things, you'll become an expert at it. You can get all the cars you want and get all the houses you want and all the land you want, and you can just frolic and have a time with your passions. God will just turn you over to a reprobate mind, let the devil open it like a floodgate, and you can be like Elvis Presley. You can just do anything you want to. You can do that. Or some of the other singers and frolickers of today. You can do that if you want to think those thoughts. But if you want to think on things holy and virtuous, godly, sacrificial, things that make for real good godly living, that helps feed the hungry, helps clothe those that are without clothing and those that are needful, doing something for God all the time, if you want to do that, then you can do it. But you got to think on the right thoughts. you think on these kind of thoughts, health, happiness, blessings, prosperity. I'm going to say something here. It might do you some good, it might not. It depends on how quick you are to hear and how much you give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. I can tell some of you are getting ready to leave already, and I'm not even through yet. Now, what if I was like the Queen of Sheba and I said, well, the half ain't never yet been told, start all over. Last time I scolded them pretty much about doing that at the end of my service, that when I get through preaching, they think it's time to go home. But it's not, folks. Usually we have an altar call. We need an altar call. Here at Bethlehem, we've gotten such a routine that we wait for the preacher to say the last words so we can go. And I really scolded them about that last time. And the whole church came to the altar in repentance. See, you don't go to church and when the preacher gets through, you say, well, we're ready to go home. You go to church and you stay till church is over. That's the way you do it. Some of the people have such little interest in the things of God till they're miserable. They're miserable. If you say a little revelation, they're gullible and they want to grab it. But as quick as they get it, they don't want to hear it. As far as the milk of the word that feeds the babes, whereas Jesus said, feed my lambs, they don't want to stay and listen to that. As far as repentance, as far as conversion, as far as an altar call or something that might do the little ones some good or might bring somebody to God, they don't want to do that. You know why they don't want to do it? Because they're not born again. They are not born again. When a person comes to the house of God and they can't hardly wait to leave, they're not born again. It doesn't matter how fine a person they are, how much you like them and how much you get along with them, they're not born again. You check up and you'll find out that person is bitter as quinine. The person that loves God loves to come to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They love to go, and they not only love to go, they love to hear. And they not only love to hear, they love to stay till the last bitter it's there. It's like a man eating pudding. He likes to stay till the last bite's gone. Now, there were some things there that I was going to say that's still fresh in my mind. I haven't lost them. I don't know whether I ought to say them or not. But there's some things that can really help you. If you get your heart straightened out, get your mind straightened out, we'll mention some things that will do you so much good until you'll literally be shocked. We mentioned just a few things yesterday on the boat just before we left. And I could tell it was shocking. It was so shocking that all of them that was busy quit. Every one of them quit. As I was talking, they quit. And I saw one coming around this way and one across this way and around here. And they all was sitting down. And they were just literally caught away. And I could tell it's the thing that they've been searching for and the thing that they wanted to hear and the thing that they was longing for. Because it was the thing that brings benefit to them. It's the thing that answers their questions about their problems. But it done the job. Some of them didn't get it. Some of them heard, but they didn't get it. They thought they got it, but they didn't get it. I could tell by their spirit afterwards. Sometimes here when I preach, I can tell by your spirit whether you get it or whether you don't. Some of you get it, some of you don't. In every service, some of you get it, some don't. On the boat, it's the same way. Some of them are getting it and some of them are not. Some of them are just as carnal-minded when I get through as it was when I started. But nevertheless, it caught all of them and it shook all of them up because it was what they wanted. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not going to mention some things this morning, but let me say this to you. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed. Now, you can't do that if your mind is wanting to get out of here and your mind's wanting to get to lunch, your mind's wanting to get to dinner, your mind's wanting to fellowship, your mind's just wanting to get away from church. You can't do that. It's utterly impossible for you to do that. You can't do it because you haven't got the right spirit to start with. But the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And when you come to church, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which I say again is offering your opinion of surmising and wondering and doing the things that you do, and even with your words. See, and the Bible says, not only give the more earnest heed to them, but it said, take heed, take heed. You can't do that either if your mind is wandering. Take heed how that you hear. A lot of them on the boat don't take heed. They hear, but they don't take heed. Therefore, they don't get it. Some of you hear here, but you don't get it. Having ears, you hear not. You got ears and you hear the sound, but having ears, you hear not. The Bible said you hear not. Therefore, you don't convert in your heart. See, you hear not. Having eyes, you don't see. You see me, but you don't see through the eyes of your understanding what the Father's doing. You don't see the Father. You just see Brother Pike. So then, take heed how that you hear. Take heed. Now, I say this again. It's always about this time of the service, I always feel different spirits. Them that are not right with God, their spirits begin to show. See, as long as the rain's coming down, they all feed alike. The briar and the wheat. Brother Taylor, he comes in and he runs into a lot of briars and he starts singing. As he starts singing, while he's singing, you know, the water comes down and it's like when when David played his harp to Saul, the evil spirit wasn't there. See, so it departs from you that are Saul-like. It departs from you. So when I come in, see, I feel a good atmosphere. But then when it begins to close out, when that begins to close out and the Word of God begins to close out and I'm not playing on the harp anymore, then all of a sudden out there, I can feel the different ones pop up. See, the water isn't coming down on them then. And those that have been watered down real good that are children of God, they're just as sweet. They sit there in their spirit. But there'll be one pop up over here and one pop up over there and one pop over there. And it's that grievous thing begins to come again. Because I know they're in the audience. I know they're in the congregation. I know that the Bible said their ends is their bellies. All of their means is to the ends, which is their belly. Their labor for their belly. They're not interested in the Word of God. This is sad. All of their labor is for the materialistic side of life. It is sad, but they're not spiritual at all. Not spiritually minded. But I have to speak to all of you. I speak to you here. I speak to them down yonder. Wherever I'm at, I speak to you in the name of the Lord. There's some wonderful things ahead for them that love God, and I am going to close in saying this. Some wonderful things. One thing, let me say this right hurriedly. One thing you need to do is remember when I get through preaching, I am not through. Amen. I am not through. Sometimes the preacher talks before his preaching to collect minds to where it'll do some good to preach. And then to get people's minds and spirits together to where the Holy Spirit can speak to them. And then afterwards he talks after his message to where he can get people to the altar. Whereas you get your minds out yonder wanting to go eat, when is he going to dismiss? I'm tired. We've heard enough. He ought to know he said enough by now. But folks, you need to get up and leave, like I say, and get on out. Or either get born again. Because see, I'm going to talk after my sermons. I said that before. I'm going to talk after my sermons. Because we're going to have some altar calls around Bethlehem. And we're going to have a change around Bethlehem about this thing. So you that are impatient might as well get over that. Or do something else or go somewhere else. I'm telling you in all love and respect, not as rebuke. But I'm saying this because when I left last time, I thought, God, some of them wasn't in there when I said this about this thing. And when I get back, I'm going to say it again. So I'm saying it again for the benefit of them that wasn't here. And I hope you'll tell the others. See, we come to church, and I'm not through when I get through preaching. I'm going to do whatever I feel led to do, whether it's give altar call or whatever. And if you sit there and make me miserable, and you do by letting the devil in. You're supposed to be in here with thanksgiving and praise. And you make me miserable when you get in your carnal mind and start leaning to your own understanding. You make me miserable. I say, well, it's like the baby there. The baby gets upset. That's what I got the nurseries for. Babies get upset in the middle of sermons. Babies get upset before you ever start the service. You can't use babies for an excuse. That's unreal, unreasonable. See, what it is, the mothers are miserable, not the babies. And the mothers are so miserable wanting to get out and frolic until they make the babies cry. That's what happens. I'm telling you the truth. I actually pick up the spirit of it. And it's the mother that's in bad shape, not the baby. The baby wouldn't even be upset. The mother's the one, the daddy. All right, so then, coming to Bethlehem is not like it is going somewhere else. And yet, I say this to your shame. You that do those things, most every church, after the preacher preaches, you know, you go to church on Sunday morning, they have Sunday school and this and sings, and they have the penny march, and they go through this and they go through that, and when they get through, you know it. Well, All those things, that's their business. You got it real good at Bethlehem, real good. But you still ain't right with God over these things. Still ain't right with God. You're having problems, and that's the reason, because you ain't right with God. So you need to get right with God. Back up here to preach to you. And believe it or not, I had some real wonderful things I wanted to say at the close of the message a while ago that you really needed. And you, I know you, and I know humanity, and you would have just about give a right arm, as the old saying goes, and got a hold of it. But somehow or another, I felt those things begin to pop up. When I begin to feel them pop up, right then, I usually cut off. That is, the Lord does. You know, Brother Pike, he'll stand here and talk to you, trying to get you converted and get you to the altar. That's my job. But the Lord, when them things start popping up, he won't do it because he's a spirit. And when your spirit cuts off, he's through. He'll only fellowship your spirit. You can sit there and look as religious as you want to, or be as pious as you want to. Sit there and act just like your heart's here and your spirit's here, and you're just wanting to go with the things of God, when in your mind you know that that's not true. That you're really carnally minded in what you'd like to do, and going to eat and drink and ride and visit and getting out and going wherever you want to, doing what you want to. See, God knows that. So God just cuts off. Somebody, a lot of times, they'll pick up their spirit. They'll say, well, God's already quit. Why don't Brother Pike stop? I got enough sense to know that God's already quit, and yet God never quits. God's in my heart. He talks all the time. Me and him talk all day and all night. See, so he hasn't quit. He's just quit to you. That's all. But I've got enough sense to know he's already quit to you. But I know the reason he quit. It's like the babe nursing the breast. He's not nursing the breast anymore. He's gone to sleep. I say, well, Brother Pike, he must be full. Sometimes he'll nurse on the breast or the bottle, the nipple. And he'll, every time you go to take that bottle or nipple out of his mouth, he'll grab it with all he's got and start back over. He not sleep at all. He's just lazy. He's just laying there being lazy. He didn't want you to take the bottle out of his mouth, but he don't want to drink milk either. And that's the way a lot of you are. You don't want me to take the bottle out of your mouth. You have a fit. But nevertheless, you know, you want to bite holes in the nipple? I'm telling you, like babies do. You've seen them do it. Bite a hole in a nipple and let the milk run all over the face and just lay there, you know. Want to be contrary. Don't want to let go of the nipple. Not asleep. Just enough to be aggravating. Sometimes the mother has to turn one of them across her knee and really spank it good. And then it gets systemized. Sometimes the baby wants to sleep all day long and holler all night long. You probably never had that problem, but I have. All day long it'll sleep, and all night long it'll holler. I've come in here to preach to you, and it's daylight, and you want to sleep. And then when the darkness starts setting in, you have a little problem, you want to whine and holler all night when I'm trying to get a little rest. And I'm talking about naturally, too, sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning, naturally speaking, not just spiritually. Brother Charles Elliott was laughing today, telling somebody about a visitor about 3 o'clock in the morning when he was down there spending the night with me. But you know, I don't mind that. No man of God minds that if he's helping somebody, if you got an emergency, you're sick or you need help. But I'll tell you, I have seen Betty, and she's been a pretty good wife. I've seen her get so upset with some of them from hollering in the night when she knowed she'd done everything it could be done for them, and they wasn't doing nothing but just hollering and a kicking. And she'd turn them over and give them a good spanking. And I don't say that for mothers to abuse children. They need to have a little patience, because sometime in the night, the baby needs help and is crying, and that mother, she's so lazy and sleepy, she wouldn't get up with it if it died. She'll grab it up and snatch it up. You know, that's a poor mother. I've seen my wife get up when she'd fall flat on her face. Well, you probably say, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I've seen her get up and fall flat on her face, trying to get to her babies through the night. All right, now I said all that to say this. At Bethlehem, we want a little change, folks. We want to be able to feed the babies a little milk. And we want a little system. And we want to be able to give an altar call and tarry a few minutes after service. And it's not that late. You usually always get out by 12 or 12:30, probably at the latest. And it's not that late. things that I was going to say this morning, I'm going to say it again. You got robbed of it because I definitely didn't feel like saying it. After I started to say it, just as quick as I started to say it, those things popped up, and they'll continue to do it. But I tell you what, if you people that really had God and you people that were going on with God, if you was wise and if you prayed up and if you'd come to church sometimes without your breakfast, you wouldn't be so weak that when them little devils and demons popped up that it would throw a damper on everything and cut out everything. It wouldn't be like that. You'd have a desire for the things of God and the strength to press over those things, and you'd put them things to silence and put them devils on the run. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 demons to flight. You'd put them to flight and you'd sit there and you'd get what God had for you. And they wouldn't be robbing you. They're robbers and thieves. As long as they can keep me from saying those things, they can keep you in bondage and they can keep you from reaping the benefits. You might be a Christian, but they can keep you from reaping the benefits that you ought to be getting. Let me say this and I will close. You don't understand that this is eternal life. You don't understand. You don't understand that the end of the world is here. You don't understand. I know you don't by your conduct. I know you don't by your lack of interest. You don't understand that it is important, of the greatest of importance, for you to think right, to be right, to act right, and to relate to the minister and to the Spirit of God right. You don't understand that if you don't do that, you won't have eternal life. It don't matter if you preach. I got some preachers here that take special liberty, and they feel like, well, Brother Pike isn't talking. I'm talking to you, preacher. This is good for me and good for you and good for all of you. Good for all of you. Paul said, if any of you even think yourself to be spiritual, if you're a man or a woman, you think that you're spiritual or some kind of whatever. Paul said, you need to acknowledge that the things that I write unto you or say unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I'm talking to you about the Word of God and the commandment of the Lord. I don't care how spiritual you are. This is good for you. This is good for all of us. This was good for Brother Branham when he lived. It's good for Oral Roberts. It was good for Jack Coe. It was good for A.E. Allen. It's good for all that's ever been on the scene. It was good for Paul the Apostle. It was good for John the Baptist. It's good for all of them. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say unto all. You need to think these things over. You say, Brother Pike, do you think that you're so great that this that you're saying would have been good for Paul? Absolutely, it was good for Paul. It's not a matter of being great. It's a matter of God speaking and all listening. The Bible said, when God speaks, let all keep silent. If God is in His temple, and the Bible said He's in His holy temple, then when He speaks to Paul or Brother Pike or whoever He did in His season or time, if we're sons of God, we'll reverence it and we'll listen at it. As a matter of fact, Paul stressed the point so greatly. He said, if anybody come to you with any other thing other than what I've taught you, let him be accursed. And he felt like he didn't get the right thing out of the people. He said, as I've said to you, I want to say it again. He said, if there be an angel that come to you, he said, we won't cut any slack as the world calls it even for an angel. He said, the word of God is the same. If an angel comes to you, contrary to what I've taught, Paul said, don't you have any fellowship with him? Paul must have thought pretty highly of himself. As a matter of fact, to the extent he said, thou fool. He looked at the people because they were wondering over something he had said about the body. And he said, thou fool. Okay, I'm going to let you go because I see nothing I can say will change you. Ain't nothing. I try hard at the end of service, but it isn't going to change, and I know it isn't. You can't cause the leopard to change his spots. You can't cause the Ethiopian to change his skin. And the Bible said they that are accustomed to do whatever they're going to do, they're evil or whatever, you can't change them. So I can't change you. All I can do is take them that belong to me and take them on with me and go to that place that God has prepared for us. And that's what we've done. That's what we're doing. The others, I can't change you. You've got your own crooked modes, ways of life, your own evil thinking, your own evil surmising and ways of doing things. And you'll always do it. No matter how much I preach against it, at the end of the service, when the cloud of blessing moves over, all of the tares will begin to show and there'll be just as much briar as there was when I started. I want you to stand with me. I said I was going to close and I will. I'm back to preach to you again.
We said, Brother Pike, I thought I was glad to see you. Naturally speaking, you was. A man to man, you're glad to see me, I was glad to see you. Natural folks like to meet natural folks, especially if they've been acquainted. But it don't take long for you not to be glad to see me when I start preaching the gospel. Because the one thing that Lucifer doesn't want is the Spirit. Brother Pike, we can get along with you all right, someone would say. But then when that thing comes concerning the Spirit, then we don't relate to you too well. Because you cross our grain. You cross our thinking. You cross our minds. We don't relate to you too well then. We get into evil surmise then. But as I say so many times, there is a few at Bethlehem. There is a few. There is a few at Bethlehem that really are children of God. There's just a few, but there is a few. And I'm asking you, if there's any chance at all for any of you that you would be the elect of God, if there's any chance at all for you to be the elect of God, then it's time that you begin to recognize your Creator, recognize your brethren, recognize your minister, recognize what's happening, recognize what we're doing, recognize what God's doing. It's high time that you did it. Because some of you didn't come to the crossroads. Sure as you live in this world. You've done come to the crossroads. And you're not going to believe it. I know you're not going to believe it. Ricky Gunnell didn't believe it. Carson didn't believe it. Kenny didn't believe it. Numbers of others didn't believe it. But they said, well, we're young, you know. What's that got to do with it? When God does something, I don't have nothing to do with it. The Bible said, even elderly people, you'll bring forth fruit in your old age. If you're old like Moses was and some of the others, you still bring forth fruit if you're walking with Christ. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The Spirit of God's what count, not your age, not whether you're a man or woman, boy or girl. That ain't got nothing to do with it. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is much alive. The Spirit of God is rich, brilliant, powerful, mighty, great. It don't matter where he's found or what age he's found in. He is mighty. But something has happened today and it's coming back. And that means that some of you have reached the crossroad. Which means that, I'm saying again, if there's any hope at all for you, as far as being the elect, you better do something, and you better do something in a hurry. You better quit thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to and think soberly according to the measure of faith that you've got. Some of you are thinking real highly of yourself when you're not living right, you're not praying, you're not seeking God. You really don't hardly have anything from God, and yet you think you're great, grand, and got a whole lot from God. When really you need to pray, need to straighten up, need to do right, need to call on the name of the Lord. Really, you need to. I was trying to encourage your faith this morning, and I hope I did. But that encouragement for your faith has nothing to do with you that are practicing wrong and you that are willfully doing wrong. That's for people that are making a diligent effort to live right. And when they stumble and when they stagger and when they fail, when they really wanted to do what was right. It has nothing to do with you. They just get temperamental and let yourself go and make no effort to live right or to repent or to do right or whatever. It has nothing to do with you. You're just as guilty as you can be. And you must pay the penalty of it because the blood isn't for that kind of doing. You really need to think it over because there's a great, marvelous thing taking place. I want you to lift your hands up, close your eyes. Now, I know I'm keeping you here. I intended to keep you here. And yet, I'm not keeping you here in that if you don't want to stay here, your sovereignty, you can leave, you can go. But folks, with these few, and that's all it is, I have just a few that are supposed to be devout saints. And they trouble the water. They sit here and just as quick, even before I get through with my sermon, they start squirming if they even think there's a chance for them to help me close out and get out of here. And folks, we're going to change that. We're going to make a change in that. We're going to do something to get close to God, do something for the Lord, and reach around the world for Christ. This thing going to be different from man. You people that don't want to do nothing but eat and drink and lounge around, play and frolic, think thoughts you want to think your own mind. You know, we're going to let you do it. We're going to let you do it. We're going to let you have your frolic. Did you know the church was so strict in the early apostolic times that when people got bad in the sense of doing things and trying to cover it up, that they got together and turned them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh? We have the power as a minister and as a church. Some of you that practice the evil that you've done coming in and out of the church, we have the power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh because of your evil doings. We actually have that power to do that. I feel sure that none of you would want that to happen. But yet they practiced that in the early church. The church is incomplete unless they practice that. The church is incomplete unless the minister practices shaking the dust from his feet when he leaves the place. It's incomplete. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'd love to have the gifts back in the church. I'd love to see the gifts back in the church. I'd love to have the gifts in my life. But you've got to remember one thing. We're getting closer and closer now to what God's doing. It's being revealed to us. It's coming to light. Somebody said it's going to happen. It's already happened. You're just going to begin to see it. It's going to come to light. Seeing as it does, that means judgment. That means that it'll be back to turning people over to the devil. That means that it'll be back to the minister cursing those that are wicked and do evil. It means it'll be back that those that have been living in hypocrisy will have to pay. It'll all be back. All of that'll be back. See, we need a church altar call. There's people that come to church just because you feel like you're a Christian and you feel like you don't need to pray and you feel like you'd rather go home. Some people don't feel that way. Some people are cast down. Some people need strength. Some need courage. Some just barely made it to church this morning. If you could see their heart and life, you'd be torn to bits to know the condition that they're in. I happen to know that they're here. I pick up their spirits. And they're pleading for just a crumb. And there's babes that need to be fed. And there's people that are lost and undone that come to this church with a regularity. And they need a chance to come and seek God. And if your mind and your spirit and your body and your desire for the worldly things drives you in such a way that you can't contain yourself long enough to have an interest in winning a soul, which you're supposed to do, then you need to ease on out, or you need to get you another church home or do something. Years ago, people went to the altar and they prayed people through. They waited till the minister got through so that they could get to the altar and pray sometime for hours. When they prayed me through, we was down at the altar for hours, as far as I know. Somebody say, I ain't got no victory. That's the reason you don't have no victory. You don't do nothing for God. If you was praying, fasting, seeking God, you'd have victory. You'd feel like praying for somebody. You'd feel like doing something for somebody. You'd feel like coming to church and staying long enough to hear the word of the Lord and see somebody get saved. It'd be your joy, your abundant joy, just to see somebody get saved and to wait at altar call just to see who would come or to pray that they would come. Folks, if you ain't got that in your life, you got something missing. You need an experience with God. I'm telling you from the bottom of my soul, you need an experience with God. And you are in a dangerous place. You are in a place to where you could lose out with God anytime. As a matter of fact, if you can't stay long enough to see people come to the altar, you've already lost out with God. If you get more joy out of going to the hamburger shop and getting a drink, something to drink, if you get more joy out of riding and talking and fellowshipping, and you get more joy out of making money, and you get more joy out of just being with your family or going around looking at something, visiting with somebody, or having your mind on something worldly, then you don't have Christ. I mean, let's face the issue. Let's look at it like it is. Somebody said, well, I know you couldn't be talking about me, Brother Pike. I'm not talking about you if you're not like that. But if you're like that, so help me God, I'm talking about you. It don't matter whether you're religious or whether you've been here 10 years or 2 days. I'm talking about you. Whether you're a preacher, whether you ain't a preacher. There's one salvation, that's the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ is to do His Father's will night and day. Night and day. He doesn't care about the hamburger shop, the joints, the riches of the world, the splendor, the magnificence of man. He didn't seek to make any reputation for himself. One thing, Father, thy will be done. Father, thy will be done in the day, in the night, tarrying all night long in prayer, rising up a great while before day to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray for you and for me. He was a young man, 33 years old. 33 years old, 30 years old. He went into the garden to pray. Paul gave his entire life. And when Paul was way up in age, he spoke to them as the aged one that had the oversight over the church. Still mighty and great in God. Young or old alike. Doesn't matter. Close your eyes, lift your hands together. Now I wonder, while we're standing here in reverence and respect to the minister and the Holy Spirit in the house of God, if there's anybody here that hasn't given their heart to God, you need to give your heart to God. We saw a number of sinners come to God since we've been down yonder. Saw them break down with tears, give their heart to God. If you've not given your heart to God, young or old alike, you need to give your heart to God. If you've not considered Christ in your life, you need to consider Christ. You really genuinely need to get spiritual minded. If you don't have a vision, you're going to perish. You need to find something to do for God and find something quick. Don't just idle around saying that you're a Christian. Find something to do for God. Get your job for God. Get with the brethren. Get something going. To stop just drifting around everywhere, in and out and up and down, your mind just wandering. Get you something to do for God immediately, because you're perishing. You're losing your spiritual mind. You're losing your spiritual contentment. You're losing your spiritual desire. Get you a vision for Christ. Whatever you do, get a vision. If you don't have a vision for God, then ask God to give you a vision. If you're not going on with the Lord, you ask God to help you go on. If you're here and you don't have Christ, do like this young lady did here. Come down here to the altar. If your experience is not like it ought to be with God, then come down to the altar. If you feel something lacking in your life, and something isn't just right in your life, come down to the altar. That's the thing to do. Renew your vision. Renew your strength in God. Renew your courage in Christ. Renew your concern about the things of God. Ask God to give you the strength that you need. Whisper a prayer and say, Father, give me a new lease on life. Give me a new start. Give me a new hope. Father, let me be an inspiration at church. Dear God, get my mind off of money, talents, businesses, passions. Get my mind off of conveniences. And oh God, let me get my mind on Jesus, doing something for Jesus. Oh Father, revive me. Revive me again. We sang that song, Father, revive us again. Pray. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel His wonderful presence. Ask God to revive your faith. Folks, you're going to need it. If you've stumbled and if you're staggered, if you've had problems, ask the Lord to revive your heart and mind. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to take hold of your life and give you a new lease on life. And tell Him, say, Lord, I need your help. I want to believe. I don't have any concern, Lord. All I want to do is just eat and drink and I'm happy. Though I know I'm going to hell. Though I know I'm lost. No, I don't have any concern and that things ain't real to me. That what the preacher says don't even affect me. Ask the Lord to stir you up and let it affect you. I don't care how good a preacher you are, how good a Christian you are. When the Word of God comes forth, if it don't affect you, there's something wrong with you. If it don't affect you and do something to you, you're in bad shape. The Bible says, who will God look to? He that trembleth at my word. If you don't tremble at the word of God, and the word of God don't stir you, and if the fear of God don't come on you when the minister's speaking, then there's something wrong with you. If you can be lighthearted and happy and jubilant, feel like everything's all right, you don't have to worry, knowing humanity the way that I know them, and the way that you stumble and stagger as a people, and you can be lighthearted, something's wrong with you. When God's word comes forth, that's God speaking. You say, well, how could that be? Because God is the word. God is the word. And when the word comes forth from a Christian and from a temple of God, that is God speaking. And we need to tremble at his word. The fear of God is what you don't have, folks. The fear of God is what you don't have. One time at Bethlehem, you had the fear of God. You reverenced God. You was afraid to do anything wrong. The fear of God is not being afraid of God or being afraid God's going to kill you. It's being afraid to transgress against God, afraid to go contrary, afraid to think contrary to God, afraid to do anything contrary to God. That's the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. Let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. Precious, wonderful, holy Father, I feel your lovely presence. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Ramanda Ramanashai. Holy Father, I feel the Holy Ghost, Father. Lord, I feel your magnificence. And I feel your presence with me night and day, wherever I go. For I know that as an individual I am nothing but the dust of the earth. But I know that in Christ I am one with thee, my Father. And I know that it's not me living, but you. It's the life I live with the Son of God. For I lost my life at Calvary through sin, Father. But today this is your life. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. You've given me another life. So then I'm yours, my Father. And I know that if your life lives within my blood veins, then that's royal blood flowing through my veins. And I know that the flesh that's produced from that royal blood and the bone that's produced from that royal blood and that life in that blood has got to be your own body, your own flesh. And I know that the promises of the heir of all things is to thee. And if I'm one with thee and it's not me living but thee, then I own all things, Father. I'm heir to all things and all things are mine through thee. And I am one with thee and thee one with me, Father. Through the lovely blood of your Son Jesus and his precious works of righteousness. And Heavenly Father, as I realize this, I also know that this is what Enoch discovered, and he was not, for God took him. And oh Lord, I know that faith in thee translates that inner being and translates that blood genetic. Oh God, that faith from that mind translates my body genes, Father, to make me eternal, to make me bypass the grave, to make me live forever, to make me have faith and desire that whatever I want, whenever I want it, I have it, my Father. I ask for the abundance of your blessings upon my people. These are my people in thee, Father, that have chosen to follow thee, Lord, through my ministry. And they've chosen to give their lives and service unto thee through the preaching of the word from my feeble lips.
And dear God, to unite together as a great unit for world evangelism, that we might be laborers together and partakers of that labor. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the good, wonderful name of your own darling Son, Jesus, be with us. Heal and save and forgive. Grant it, my Father. Grant it in the name of Jesus. By your will and spirit, by your word and way. Oh, Ramandaramashandarabataya, Undaramakaramaramashai. Hallelujah. In your name. To walk with thee, to talk with thee. Lord, to be born again of thy spirit. Oh, my Father, grant it. Thou art resurrected from the dead, alive forevermore. Oh, Father of heaven, in your great name, in your great name, and in your great spirit, grant it. Oh, Father, heal and save and forgive. Deliver, renew the vision of my heart and of my people's heart. Oh, God, let us bind together. Oh, Lord, let us pray and seek your lovely face until the dewdrops of heaven come down upon us. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, if there be a broken heart, a wounded spirit, since I've been gone, my Father, if someone has been injured or hurt in any way, I ask of you to pour in the oil and the wine. I ask of you, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, if they need healing, to heal their afflicted bodies. Father, for oppression of mind, I ask you to lift the oppression. God, if they've lost their vision, I ask you to give them a vision. Give them a vision, my Father. Whatever the need of the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit, whatever it might be, thou knowest. Oh God, I ask you from time to time, give me a word for this people, Father. Give me your mind for this people. God, and speak to me concerning these people. Lord, that I may preach the gospel and encourage their hearts toward the wonderful task that is so great for world evangelism, Father. I ask you to do it. Look down from heaven even this day. As I feel spirits surrendered, and I feel bodies and minds surrendered, as I feel a rest and a peace, oh God, may it be even so. The wonderful name of Jesus, that whether home or abroad, we as people may be a light, a testimony around the world. Forgive us our evils, our shortcomings. Forgive us our mistakes. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our failures, my Father, when we fail to publish the gospel. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Forgive these people. Forgive them, Lord, forgive them. Lord, again we remit their sins in Jesus' name. Again, Father, we remit their sins in the name of your lovely child, Jesus. Again, oh God, Lord, we speak healing and deliverance to them in the wonderful name of Jesus. I ask you to save and heal in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Sing this little chorus together. Streams flowing. Feel the presence of God this morning. I really feel that we need to renew our covenant with Christ, and that we really need to renew our minds in God. Get us a new vision, men and women alike. Let's sing this together. The stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing down from Calvary. I wonder if you really feel at home in Jesus. I wonder if you'd lift your hands if you really feel at home in Jesus. In Jesus. Do you really feel at home in Jesus? Jesus is the wonderful temple of God. We meet the great Holy Spirit, the Father of spirits, in the body of Jesus. We're all baptized into one body. That's our house, eternally in heavens, not made with the hand. If this house of clay, if it be dissolved, this tabernacle, we have another house, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, even the body of Jesus, which is in the Spirit, in that heaven is the Spirit. God has baptized us into that body. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it, and they are saved. I wonder if you really feel at home in Jesus. If you really feel at home in the Lord Jesus. If you don't feel at home in Jesus, then let me encourage you to enter into His lovely presence. We sing the song, into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Let's be sure. Let's be sure. The time is running out. The days are getting shorter. Everything is coming to an end. All of the revelation of the Lord Jesus that I see, the things that I see happening, it's a positive proof that the end of the world is here. And the end of all things is at hand. Let us be sober, full of the Spirit. Let us stay full of the Spirit. Don't get your mind on the things of the world. I beseech you in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, don't get your mind on the things of the world. It's the worst thing that you could do, beloved friend. The very worst thing. God will give you all that you need. If you seek Christ first, all of these things will be added unto you, and He'll take care of you, and He'll bless you. I say this so often to encourage your faith over and over, repeatedly, that it might sink deep into your heart, that you might treasure it. All of these things will be added unto you. Whatever you do will prosper. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. He'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. feed you with the heritage of Jacob, and the blessing of the Lord will make you rich, and it won't add any sorrow. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. He'll heal all of your afflictions. He'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. He'll give you the desire of your heart. The young lion suffers hunger, but he that walketh upright before God will lack no good thing. We're moving into another dimension. Folks, we're moving into that last dimension. There's been several dimensional moves of God, and people have missed it because they're naturally minded. They look for natural things. While this has been a spiritual man, a spiritual God, a spiritual pilgrimage, a spiritual journey, a spiritual revelation from a spiritual place to a spiritual place. So then, moving from the natural over into Canaan, into the spiritual things of God, it has been a dimensional move. And like Brother Branham said before his death, said this last move will go right through you, the folks, and they won't see it. See, because it is a spiritual thing. Even when he saw that at the little booth, it was an inter-hid thing, a closed thing. The world couldn't see it. See, that little booth was the body of Jesus. There's no doubt about it. God is doing a confined work. He was saying to Brother Branham, this work shall be confined to the body of Christ Jesus. The other work has been a show. The angel said, William Branham, you've made a show of it. God had it that way so the world could see it. But the next was to be a confined work within the little booth. But everyone that passed through that little booth was to be made perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. Brethren, now is the opportunity. Now is that grand and glorious moment. I want you to lift your hands one more time with me. Let's just sing this chorus with our eyes closed. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in your haven. I'll rest and I'll sail, though I'll cease no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, sing it again. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached weighed down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to say before we close the service this morning that I'm grateful to be here. I'm glad that you've got your minds on the Lord. I trust that everything will be well with you. Trust that all will be well with you, that all has been well with you. While you've got your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother James Tarns, if he will, to come up. Brother James came down. It was really something, his name being Isaac, the promised son to whom the promise was made. And in thee, Isaac, shall thy seed be called. The heir to the promises of God. God sent Brother James down. Now this morning, as I wondered and pondered about getting somebody to close the service, something impressed me that I should call James and let James close the service. Truly, being here as an individual, Jesus being a man, James standing here, his name being Isaac, it really does, significantly speaking, show that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and all things to the service and whatever shows so surely that our Lord and Savior is alive from the dead forevermore, and that we don't have to worry. We who love Him and we who trust Him and we who believe in Him, we don't have to worry about dying. We don't have to worry about passing away. We don't have to worry about age. We don't have to worry about sickness. For with us, that will never be. That is behind us. That's beyond Calvary. Ours is eternally and forever. Ours is the great, wonderful, eternal state of being of the lovely Son of God. For He suffered not His Holy One to see corruption, nor His soul to remain in hell. But He has brought us back from the deep that we might live again, that we might continue in life, as He has said, always continuing in life. For it is Him living and not us. And the life we now have is an unending life. It's His life. It is eternal. It is everlasting. It's forevermore. All of they that love His appearing have these promises. And they that have these promises of security, they love His appearing. Lift your hands up, close your eyes as our brother comes.